Good morning, everyone. This morning's reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jean. Good morning. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. We're continuing a series in Romans chapter 8. And the title of that series is More Than Conquerors. That is something that Paul says that we all are in the latter portion of chapter 8, More Than Conquerors. And the context and the content, rather, of Romans chapter 8 is that Paul is telling us what the Spirit of Christ has done for us. Who we now are. And there's an emphasis on our union with Christ. Because the reality is, I've said this a number of times, probably every time I've opened a sermon since we started this series, we don't often feel as if we are conquerors, let alone more than conquerors. So the key to that is really not focused on what we need to do. There is something to do, and that's a response of faith. But the focus needs to be on what Christ has already done and what the Spirit is currently doing right now in, through, and for us. So what we are going to do this morning, the title of the sermon is The Spirit's Witness. We're going to look at three things in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We're going to look at the content, that is what the Spirit testifies, what he says. We're going to look at the method, that is how the Spirit testifies. Actually, that could be an entire series in and of itself. But we're going to look at two things specifically. There are more ways, but we're going to look at two. How the Spirit says it. And then we're going to look at our faith response. And that is, well, what do we do with this? What do we do with this testimony or this the witness of the Spirit? So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you would pray with and for me, we will begin. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Spirit, thank you for testifying through the Apostle Paul. The words that we are reading, the words that we are studying are from the Spirit, and they testify to our spirits. I pray, Father, that testimony would be powerful, that you would encourage us. For those who are not yet in Christ, I pray that you would make them alive in Christ. Give them new hearts. Give them faith. Pour out your grace on us and help me to preach with your power, not my own, that Christ might be exalted and that we might embrace our identity in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's get to it. First of all, the content. Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So notice what Paul is doing here. He is comparing and contrasting what you haven't received with what you have received. This is important. There's an emphasis here. We have not received a spirit of slavery. We have not received a spirit of slavery. That contrasts that with, here's what you have received. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now, it's interesting because in the Greek, the word is you just received the spirit of adoption, but the translators put as sons. Why is that significant? It's not really significant for our day and age. Because if a person is adopted into family status, whether you're a little boy or a little girl, you are adopted, and that's that. But when we get to it later in verse 16 and 17, it's because we have been adopted that we are heirs in Christ. Now, here's a little information about first century Roman culture. Girls couldn't receive an inheritance. They couldn't. They didn't. They didn't. You say, well, that's not fair. Life isn't fair, and it certainly was way less fair back in Jesus' day. So what Paul is saying, regardless, male, female, you've received adoption as sons. Ladies, you are co-equal with the guys. You are one in Christ, and because you are one in Christ, that's who you are now. Now, he says you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Why would a slave be afraid? Why would a slave be afraid? A slave is afraid because they never know if they've done enough to earn the favor of their master. You exist for to serve them if you're a slave. You have no rights. And at any moment the master can turn on you, can cast you out, can sell you, can put you to death. It's not who you are. That's not who you are. You're a child. You have a different status. Paul is emphasizing a familial status. You've gone from being an enemy of God, a slave to your own sin, to an adopted son or daughter with full rights as a family member. And that's why Jesus, when he taught his disciples to pray, what's the first words that he says? Our Father, we are to address the Heavenly Father as the Father. He's your dad. By whom we cry. What does Paul say here? Abba, Father. That Abba is essentially daddy. It's a term a child would refer to as their father. It's not stately. It's not our father. It's daddy. It's daddy. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Doesn't that sound just warm? The word cry doesn't make it warm. The word cry there, Paul's, by whom we've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we tenderly whisper, Abba, Father. That's not the word. The word cry here, it means to make a vehement outcry, to cry out, to scream, to shriek. This is what little children do when they get hurt. This is what they do when they're in intense pain. This is what they do when they're really afraid. They shriek, they cry out, they yell. Yes, it's fine to call him Abba Father with a gentle voice, and there's a sense of warmness in your heart. But that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying when the hammer drops, when life gets hard, because of the witness of the Spirit, your instinctive cry, sometimes shriek, sometimes with fists clenched, is Daddy, Father. That's what the Spirit has given you the right and the privilege to do as his child. To approach him with that kind of boldness, where you're not afraid to raise your voice. You're not afraid to cry out, to weep, as you plead with not your master, but your Abba Father. So, let's keep moving here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't believe the intent that Paul's intended here to say, our spirit testifies and the Spirit testifies, so we testify and he testifies. It's the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. In other words, the Spirit's communicating to us. The Spirit's communicating with us. The Spirit is communicating something. The Spirit is taking the initiative here to do something. This is it's a reiteration of what he's already said. The Spirit is bearing down into our spirit and grabbing a hold of us and say, listen, You're not a slave. That's not who you are. You are an adopted daughter. You are an adopted son of God. I want you to own that. I want you to own that. I want you to live that. I want you to feel that. I want you to believe that. That's who you are. And the Spirit doesn't just do that once. Why doesn't the Spirit do that once? Because you'll believe it this morning. But Monday morning's coming. And by Monday morning, you will have done something or experienced something that will cause you to question whether or not you are worthy in the eyes of God. And you will start to slip back into a sphere, a sense of a spirit of slavery, a spirit of fear, a spirit of doubt. And you'll question whether or not God could love you because you don't love yourself. You wouldn't love you if you were the Father. Why would he continue to love you as a child when you don't like the person you look at in the mirror? And the Spirit will then once again, listen, this is who you are now. It's not based upon your merit. It's based upon his being Christ. The Spirit bears witness. The Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. Now, I want to just spend a little bit of time here because not everyone is a child of God. In a generic sense, everyone, we're all children of God, right? We're all born. Anybody who's been born on this planet is a child of God in the sense that we are his image bearers. We have been created in the image of God. That's not the way Paul is using this. It's not a generic sense of, yeah, we're all God's children. No, there is a covenant adopted status as family members that only happens by virtue of the Spirit's special regenerating work in our hearts. And this is what Jesus refers to when he's speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he speaks to one of the teachers of Israel, and he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Everyone experiences a natural birth. Jesus goes on to say, not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. Everybody's born of the flesh. If you have a pulse, you've been born of the flesh. Even if you don't have a pulse, you've been born of the flesh, you just stop living. Everybody's been born of the flesh, but not everybody's born of the Spirit. This is entering into union with Christ by grace through faith. This is being once dead in sin, but now in Christ, being made alive in Christ by grace. That is a free, unmerited gift that God gives, received through faith. This is simply trusting in God. And then you are born again. You receive the Spirit. You receive a new heart. The heart of stone is removed. The heart of flesh is added. And now you have a warmness, a sense, a familial relationship. You are no longer an enemy of God. You've been reconciled. And that's who you are now in Christ. And sometimes you don't believe that. And you always need to be reminded of it. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Okay, now we've moved on to something. So yes, you are in Christ. You are a child of God. You have received the adopted status as sons and daughters. And then he says, and if you're children, well, then you're also an heir. You're also an heir. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If you are an heir in a legal sense, so that means that you are entitled by virtue of your relationship with your father to inherit everything which is his. Now, the way it works in Roman culture back in Paul's day is that not necessarily all of the family members would receive everything that belongs to the father. Usually it was the oldest son. Now the other kids might receive something, but look at what Paul is saying. We're heirs of God, so that's who we receive our status from. Every benefit that we receive as children, we receive as heirs from God, heirs of God, and we're fellow heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means because you and I have been united with Christ, Christ is in us and we are in him, whatever Jesus receives from the Father, we receive from the Father. Glory and honor. We'll get to that next week. Jesus experiences and receives glory and honor from the Father. And in Christ, you will receive glory and honor. Whatever is Christ's is yours. But on what basis? On the basis, not of your performance, because that would be working for it. That would be an employee-employer relationship. That would be a master-slave relationship. The basis on which you receive this is the fact that you are united with Christ and you are a child of God. The basis has nothing to do with your performance. You don't lose your inheritance in Christ because you had a bad day. You don't lose your inheritance in Christ because you were weak. You don't lose your inheritance with Christ because you went off on one of your brothers or sisters in Christ. You don't lose your inheritance because it's not on the basis, it's not a contract. It's a covenant. Understand the difference. A contract is something that you enter into. It's a legal obligation. It's a quid pro quo. You do this, they do that. You don't do this, they won't do that. A covenant says you are in this relationship by virtue of what the person who signs the covenant has done, which is to shed his blood and make you one in Christ. That's why I go back to verse 1 in chapter 8. What does it say? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Why? Because Christ has accomplished what you couldn't accomplish because of the weakness of the flesh and the weakness of the law. He fulfilled all that. You and I are heirs of Christ because of what Christ has done for us. It's his merit that's put us there. And the Spirit reminds us of that again and again and again and again. For what purpose? Two reasons. First of all, your comfort. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. This is to be a comfort for us. I can relax. Yes, I fail, but I'm his. I'm his. So it's for our comfort. But there's a second reason. It's also for our obedience. Go back to verse 4 in chapter 8. Paul says, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Knowing that you are a child, it cannot lose your inheritance. Knowing your position in Christ, knowing that there is no condemnation, doesn't produce fear. It produces love and affection. And that love leads to a desire to actually obey Christ and to live for him, for his glory and his honor. So to be an heir of God and a fellow heirs with Christ is both a comfort and it is leads to obedience. The method. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Okay, how does he do that? Faith comes by hearing. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, that's one way. The Spirit testifies to our spirit through the word of God, whether it's the proclamation of the prophets, whether it is the reading of the scripture, whether it is the Spirit bringing to mind a spiritual truth through maybe you're listening to worship music, or through it's the testimony of someone else in the body of Christ. God can even speak to your spirit through dreams. But all of those, regardless of the means by which it comes to you, whether it's you hear a preacher say it, the Spirit brings to mind something that you read in the scripture, or you're reading the scripture, or you've memorized the scripture, or you hear a song, or someone in the body of Christ reminds you of something, or you have a dream, or even a vision, which are not common, but possible. All of those things, the Spirit will bring to mind what he said. This is what Jesus said in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. The Spirit will bring to mind the things that I have told you. And that's what the Spirit does. He reminds you what is true, that you may have forgotten, that you've heard before, but you need to know right now. That's what the Spirit does. That's his method. He testifies to the truth of the Word of God, the truth concerning Christ and who you are in Christ. So, the Spirit testifies through information. He has multiple avenues by which he can bring that information to recall. I was just talking with someone this morning who said their 5-year-old son had a night terror, and they were just inconsolable. The child, 5-year-old child, couldn't calm down. Couldn't calm down. And the dad said, I got him. I'll take him. And the mom was super freaked out because that's what moms do, right? And dads. But she couldn't calm down. The mom couldn't calm down. And she opened up her Bible and she was trying to read scripture. She just couldn't process it. And then the Spirit brought the 23rd Psalm to mind, which she had memorized, and it just came to her. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she started to recite it, and just, she was flooded with peace. What did the Spirit do? The Spirit, she couldn't think straight, but the Spirit just brought something to mind, a truth about who she was in relationship to the Father. That's how he does it. That's how he does it. Isn't that awesome? But what about that? That doesn't look awesome. Provided we suffer. What is this provisional statement at the end of this awesome verse? Provided we suffer? So there's a condition? Yes. The Spirit testifies through information, and there's multiple ways he can get that information to you. But he almost always does it in the context of pain. Don't you wish you could do without that? That's not the way the world works. More on that next week. More on that next week. Let's take a look. Let's see what Paul is saying here. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, comma, provided we suffer with him, in order that we might also be glorified with him. First of all, Paul, suffering is not meritorious. It's not, if you suffer, you earn something. No, that's not how it works. Christ has suffered, and his suffering is vicarious, and that is what he accomplished, and that is imputed to us. So Christ's sufferings are counted as our sufferings on the cross. He suffered for sin that we might not have to. Okay, that's his sufferings. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, provided that we suffer with him. Circle back to verse 15. Verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What causes a child to shriek or cry out and scream, Abba, Daddy? What causes a child to do that? What causes a child to have night terrors? Fear. What causes a child to have fear? Pain. You can't have one without the other. And you won't have one without the other as long as you live in this world, because this world is filled with trials, tribulations, and sufferings. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome overcome the world. That does not mean that he takes you out of this world and he takes suffering from this world and that you won't experience. It means that you will endure pain, but you have an Abba Daddy that you can go to. And in the midst of your pain, the Father will say, I've got this. You're my child. You are my child. Now, but it doesn't just say provided we suffer in order that we may also be glorified with him. He says provided we suffer with him. How do you suffer? How do we suffer with Christ? You remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul goes by Saul and he has received permission from the high council to go to Damascus and to round up Christians and to arrest them and to try them and to execute them and imprison them. On the road to Damascus, the Spirit of Christ appears to him. There's this great light. And Paul is blinded. He can't see. And there's this voice from heaven that says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul says, who are you? I am Jesus Christ, the very one you are persecuting. When did Paul persecute Jesus? When he persecuted anyone who was united to Christ through his body, the church. When you suffer, Jesus suffers. I am related to him. He is the great high priest who lives to give intercession for the saints. That's you and I. That's anyone in Christ. And when we feel pain, he brings that pain to his Father. The sufferings of his body is his suffering. When we suffer, he suffers with us. This is what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, when one part of the body suffers, the whole part suffers. You might not be aware of the sufferings of your brother and sisters in Christ, but their sufferings are your sufferings and your sufferings are their sufferings. And by virtue of the fact that he is the head, that is Christ, our sufferings are his sufferings, and when we suffer, he suffers with us. Why? Because you're one with Christ. If you're married, when your spouse suffers, you suffer. True or false? Sometimes it's true because sometimes you're the cause of their suffering. But even when you're the cause of their suffering and you're causing their suffering is your suffering because your marriage is miserable. Because you're causing them suffering and she's causing you suffering or vice versa. The bottom line is when you're one flesh, when one suffers, the other suffers. When one rejoices, the other rejoices. And what Paul is saying, because you've been united with Christ, you suffer with him. How is that a witness that we're children of God, though? Because there's a clause, it's a provisional clause. Well, you'll know that you're an heir of Christ, provided we suffer with him. That's what he's saying. Yes, there's the word of God, but the word of God is just, it's just information. That sounds bad. It's not just information, but until there's experience, that's all it is. It's just words on a page. But the Spirit does something through pain to make it yours. So, well, can I get the benefit of the all things in Christ and the heirship and all that and the experiential knowledge of that? Can I just bypass the pain? No, you can't. It's not the way it works. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain, says this: God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Do you know that God's speaking all the time? He's speaking all the time to you. When you go outside and you experience creation, you look up into the heavens, you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and you see the miracle of a little child, and you see this, and you see that, and you're in a mountain range, or you're fishing, or you're golfing, or you're doing anything where you're like, wow, just look at this creation. He's whispering. And sometimes you're aware of his presence. And then he speaks to us in our conscience. You know, you have a sense of right and wrong. You have a sense of oughtness and what you ought not to be and what you ought not to do. And there's an internal witness. Where did I come to believe that I should or shouldn't be a certain way? And by the way, people that don't believe in God believe that they should be a certain way. It's an internal witness. But you can turn up the volume of the world and you can ignore those voices. You can ignore God in your pleasures. You can ignore God in your conscience. But when that hammer drops and hits your thumb, oh, I'm aware of the presence of God. Abba, Father, Daddy. When you're in pain, you instinctively cry out to Father. That's just the way it is. I know probably many of you have heard this story, and I'm officially a grandpa, so that gives me the right to tell the same story 1,000 times. But when I entered ministry, my wife got sick with Lyme, undiagnosed, for 6 years. It wrecked her health, and she finally saw a doctor that began to treat her, and she got diagnosed after 6 years. And the doctor told her, you're going to get your life back. And she did. After 3 years of heavy-duty antibiotics and a whole bunch of different treatments, she went into remission, and she was really quite well, relatively, until 2015. But that's another story. But before she got well, after she had talked with her doctor, and her doctor said, you're going to well, she told me, she goes, I'm afraid to get well. I'm thinking, who in their right mind would be afraid of getting their life back and afraid of being well? And I just said, why would you be afraid to be well? She says, I don't want to lose the intimacy that I've gained with Christ through suffering. That's what Paul means. This is how this works. Paul says earlier, not only that, but we rejoice. The word rejoice here could also be translated boast or brag. Paul's saying, you know what? We make a big deal out of the pain that we experience. Not because we're so tough and we can endure it, but because we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering, it produces endurance, steadfastness. And that endurance, it also produces character. And that character doesn't mean that you become a better person. Character here, the context means that you're tried and you're tested and you don't fall away. And that tried and testedness, that character, that produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Spirit who's been given to us. How does suffering produce character and character hope? I get the suffering and endurance. That is a clear understanding. Anybody that ever done any kind of exercise understands that suffering produces endurance, right? But endurance that tests us, and if we keep going, that produces character. That's easy enough to understand. But how does character produce hope? I'll tell you how character produces hope. I couldn't understand this without going through suffering. Character produces hope because when I first became a Christian in 1988, I put my hope in Jesus. Yes? Yes. True statement. So all my hope was in Jesus. Not so much. My hope was in Jesus, plus I was married to a hot wife. Plus I had a career. Plus I was still wrestling. I had all these other aspirations that I thought, okay, Jesus is my ultimate hope after I die. But I got a whole life to live, and I'm putting my functional hope in all of these things, and suffering takes all of those things away. And then all I'm left with is the inheritance that I have in Christ, which is all I need. In order that we may be glorified with him. That's next week, but it's important to see that. What I don't want you to walk away with is like, I went to this church, Grace Community Church, this pastor got up and he says, here's the deal, you're all united in Christ, provided you suffer. And then it's just like, oh my gosh, my life is going to suck. Everything's awful all the time. Pain, pain, pain. I move from one form of pain to another form of pain. And sometimes that is your reality. But that's not the goal. That's not the destination. It's in order that we may also be glorified with him. So yes, there's suffering. And it's through that suffering that God bears it down and brands this into your soul. You are mine and I am yours. And that hurts. And you cry out, Abba, Father, and there are tears and there are shrieks. And then you feel the warm embrace of your Savior. And he says, you're mine, and this is what you're going to experience. Glory. You're going to experience glory. So what do? For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now that implies, what does led be, what does that imply? It implies that we actually follow. There is faith, and faith always leads to works. It always leads to a response. Faith is a response to the truth of what the Spirit testifies. The Spirit says, you are my child. Now that leads to, okay, Spirit, I'm your child. I'm the child of God. Christ is a co-heir with me. I'm one in Christ. And the Spirit says, okay, now step. Do, act, trust. Four things. First of all, believe. Believe, not in the sense of assent to something which is true, yes, that, but more than that. Believe means assent to something which is true, but in Paul's culture, in a Hebrew culture, there is no believe without action. If you, I believe that seatbelts save lives, and then you don't wear a seatbelt, well, I don't want to wrinkle my blouse. I don't want to wrinkle my shirt. You don't believe. You don't believe. You're not acting as if you believe. So belief and action go together. But believe, become a child of God. Enter into a faith relationship with Christ, and you will receive grace. Follow. Surrender to being led. So you become a child of God, and then as a child, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We'll get to that next fall when we do the Sermon on the Mount. Because some of you are like already troubled by that. Wait a minute. Be perfect? I can't be perfect. If you are a child of God, you will grow and more and more and more be conformed to Christ, and you will begin to bear his image. Live for him who died for you. Follow. Surrender to being led. Third, listen. Position yourself. Put yourself in a position to hear from the Spirit. That's why we're doing the Lent fast. Turn down the other noise so that you can hear. And that's the thing about pain. Pain turns up, not noise, but his voice. You can't hear anything else with you're in pain except the pain. And then you take that pain to God. But even when you're not in pain, you can turn down the noise of the world and turn up Your tune in rather to the Spirit. And that's the purpose of the Lent devotional. Please pick that up. Number of people forgot to pick it up last week. Pick it up this week. That is designed so that you can position yourself to hear from the Spirit. And then finally, press. Press into God in your pain. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And that pain takes various forms. It can be pain due to relational strife. It could be the pain due to just loneliness. It can be the pain due to fear of financial ruin or financial loss. It could be the pain due to a frightening diagnosis. It could be the pain due to chronic illness that just won't go away. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I asked the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn in my flesh, and he said, no, because my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected through weakness. By the way, don't stop asking for the thorn to be removed unless you hear specifically no, but regardless, you're waiting for the thorn to be removed, or God has specifically told you the thorn's not going to be removed. His power is made perfect in weakness. And when you experience that pain, regardless of what form it comes in, press in to God. As a little child, run with your cuts, your bruises, and your bloodied knees, your fears, your night terrors. Run to the Father and cry out. Yell it sometime. I mean, look around to see who's listening. Be discreet in terms of, or don't be discreet, but cry out to him. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Shriek, cry out, and the Spirit will testify. The Spirit will comfort. The Spirit will remind you that you are an heir in Christ. As the ushers come forward, we're going to participate in communion this morning. Here at Grace, we practice what is called open communion. That means you do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church, but you do need to be a member of the body of Christ. That means that you are in Christ, that you are an heir, that you are a child of God. If you're not sure, if you're like, I don't know if I am a child of God, the scripture is very clear. Place your faith in him. Repent. Believe in the sufficient work of Christ on the cross and cry out to him. Paul says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Holy Spirit will make you a child of God, give you his Spirit, forgive you of your sins, and you will be united with him. Hold on to the bread. Hold on to the juice. And we will come back and we will celebrate that communion together. One of the ways that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are indeed sons of God, adopted, is through the act of taking communion, the Lord's Supper. Paul says to the church in Corinth, for what I received from the Lord, I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is saying, listen, my body's going to be broken for you. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. And I want you to enter into and receive the benefit of my suffering. It will nourish you. It will nourish you. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not a contract. It's a union. New covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until we are united with Christ in glory, either when we go to be with him or he returns to take his bride, the Spirit will always continue to testify and need to testify that we are children of God. And that's why we do this in remembrance of him, so that we never forget, because we do. Father, we thank you for this bread, which represents the broken body of Christ. We thank you for this juice, which represents the shed blood of Christ. Spirit, testify to our spirits as we take this communion that we are indeed yours by virtue of a covenant and not a contract. And Lord, we give thanks for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and eat and drink. As you're dismissed, please remember to pick up the devotion as you leave. And I'm going to read the benediction from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So please stand. And before I do that, if you would like to be prayed over, prayed for, prayed with, maybe you are in a time where you don't even have it in yourself to have the strength to cry out, Abba, Father, because of your suffering, we'd like to invite you forward. There'll be people to pray with and for you at the front of the church. Paul says in verse 13, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless. Go in grace. Abound in hope this week, and we'll see you next week.